The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord. Our first reading from the Old Testament book of Numbers tells us about when 70 elders were chosen to assist Moses and to be leader of the Israelites as they wandered through the desert. It's at that point that the Spirit of God descends upon them so they could prophesy. And there's a little bit of disagreement because there's a couple others who were not there at the moment who begin to also prophesy. But Moses' prayer is quite beautiful. He says, basically, "Would that all the people of the Lord would be prophets." So those 70 elders, they are to care for, love, and guide, instruct, feed, protect the Israelites in the desert. If they would neglect that duty as elders, it would be disastrous for the community, but also for themselves. And in today's gospel, Jesus gives vivid, and I would even say horrific, imagery to one who neglects their job, causes another to sin, causes them to stumble, either deliberately or through irresponsible negligence. And he says, "It would be better for you if you had a millstone around your neck thrown into the sea." As pastor, I've been given a sacred duty to be your shepherd, to love and to care for, to guide, instruct, and protect you. If I neglect that task, I don't like our Lord's imagery. So that's why today I am wading into the often filthy waters of politics, fully aware of the landmines involved here. And some of you, I think rightfully so, see the church as a safe haven from the often toxic environment that we're in, the nasty exchanges and the discourse around us. But first of all, we have to admit that these political topics do have moral consequence and affect us all. If you are a visitor, I apologize. I don't do this often, but... And before you say, "Whoa, Father, separation of church and state, stay in your lane," if that's your thought process, I'd like to first reflect on the very foundations of our American democracy, especially through the viewpoint of the founding fathers. And when you read their writings and their reflections on the American experiment, they write that for a democracy to thrive, there has to be, first of all, informed, intelligent citizens who are aware of and can comprehend not just topics at the federal level, but the state and the local level. Also, the democracy depends upon virtuous citizens who are free from their selfish passions, who can set aside their self-interest for the common good and the national cause. And when you read the Founding Fathers, they say that it is precisely the role of religion to help citizens be informed and virtuous. In George Washington's farewell address after his two terms, he writes, "Religion and morality are indispensable supports for the sake of the country." He goes on and says, "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." And he's not alone in that. Among many of the Founding Fathers, Alexander Hamilton, Charles Carroll, the only Catholic signer of the Declaration of Independence, John Adams, even Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin all see religion's role in helping citizens be informed but virtuous. And only virtuous citizens can sustain a country as carefully balanced in its institutions, moral instincts, and laws as the United States. So, after all, this idea of separation of church and state, it's actually not in the Declaration of Independence. It's not in the Constitution. The phrase actually comes from a private letter of Thomas Jefferson found years later. Ultimately, the First Amendment prohibits the establishment of a national religion, but it puts protections for religion against intrusion by the state. So, all that being said, the wall between church and state is not absolute and concrete. We're actually supposed to influence the state. In some ways, the country depends upon the religion to do so. So the church's role in society, to bring that moral and spiritual dimension of the human person to the discussion, it's to bring Christian wisdom to bear in the practical things of this world, in the words of Christ, to be leaven in the world, to be salt of the earth, to be a light to the nations. So if our country becomes completely secular, we lose our soul. We lose reasons for our existence. And we can't say that religion imposes our morality. I mean, you can't say that any time a law is established against rape or theft, that's not imposing morality either. So our obligation as Catholics is, first of all, to inform our conscience. And to clarify, despite popular understanding, our conscience is not merely our gut feeling. It is not a subjective opinion or just a personal preference. When the Catechism speaks about the conscience, it describes it as that sacred inner sanctuary by which we encounter God, hear His voice, and receive His guidance. And what's clear is the conscience requires formation. Our conscience can be ill-informed and in error. And so what that means is I want to form my mind according to the mind of Christ. I want to form my heart after the heart of Christ. I want Holy Mother Church to form me in her ways. This means I must expose my mind and my heart to divine revelation, primarily through Scripture and tradition. And that means all the magisterial documents and teachings, especially encyclicals that talk about social life, and even the documents given to us by our bishops. So the key document that's digestible for any Catholic in America is the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops document called Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. That's the document that we'll discuss here in the church Thursday night, if you wish to come, to go through that document and how we form our conscience. Generally speaking, the church says in this time and this day, there are certain topics that are most important. They talk about human life issues. They talk about abortion, euthanasia, capital punishment, in vitro fertilization. Talks about religious liberty, the free exercise of our faith and religion in the public square. Issues of marriage and family life. The topic of the widening disparity between the rich and the poor and how we care for the poor.
care for the immigrant, and the end of war, terrorism, and violence. But also, when we read the documents of the church and the guidance by our bishops, they also tell us there is a hierarchy of truths. They are not all on equal par. Some topics are what we call absolutes. In moral theology, we call them intrinsic evils. So no matter the circumstance, no matter the intention of the person, they are always and everywhere wrong and to be rejected. So we put things on that list like murder, rape, we talk about abortion, we talk about in vitro fertilization, we talk about euthanasia, the killing of the sick and the elderly purposefully. Those things are always and everywhere rejected. Other topics are what we would call matters of prudential judgment, where we can agree on the common end to show dignity to those who are poor. But there are prudential judgments that we can honestly disagree with as Catholics on the routes to alleviate their poverty. And the same could be said about care for creation, the different aspects and avenues to arrive at that goal. And the same could be said about welcoming the immigrant, reforming the legalization process, but also securing borders. All of that being said, the bishops continually every year say that the right to life is the preeminent priority. I found a document a little earlier by the bishops, and I'd like to read it in full. It gives the imagery, I think it's helpful, of the building of a house. So, any politics of human life must work to resist violence of war, scandal of capital punishment. Any politics of human dignity must seriously address issues of racism, poverty, hunger, employment, education, housing, and health care. Therefore, Catholics should eagerly involve themselves as advocates for the weak and the marginalized in all those areas. Catholic public officials are obliged to address each of these issues as they seek to build consistent policies which promote respect for the human person at all stages. But being right in those such matters can never excuse a wrong choice regarding direct attacks on innocent human life. Indeed, the failure to protect and defend life in its most vulnerable stages renders suspect any claims to the rightness of positions in other matters affecting the poorest and least powerful of the human community. If we understand the human person as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the living house of God, then these latter issues fall logically into place as the crossbeams and the walls of that house. All direct attacks on innocent human life, such as abortion and euthanasia, strike at the house's foundation. These directly and immediately violate the human person's most fundamental right, the right to life. Neglect of these issues is equivalent of building our house on sand. Such attacks cannot help but lull the social conscience in ways ultimately destructive of other human rights. Of course, the right to life is not merely in the realm of law. We are called to live a culture of life whereby we include instruction and formation in chastity and understanding of human sexuality and also care for women in difficult circumstances. All of those things are included in that. But at this point, I'll just go ahead and say it, and maybe this will be helpful to you to hear from your pastor and as a Catholic priest. This is really hard. This whole situation is so difficult primarily because no political party, no political candidate, most especially in the executive branch, fits all of those criteria. There are some things they support that we absolutely support. There are some things they support that are deeply problematic. And on top of that, there are candidates who are lying or deceptive or wishy-washy, and some who are deliberately vague, and we can't even know where the policy is. But it's also difficult for all of us right now because of how deeply polarized our country is. It's more vulgar than ever. We're more calloused. It's more hate-filled. All these inflammatory sound bites. And I think they're exacerbated by the algorithms that determine our YouTube feeds and social media feeds. They create echo chambers by which we only hear that which we agree with, but also dig up the emotions that keep us watching. But I also think it's deeply polarizing today because there is, unfortunately, less common ground to stand on. We can't agree even what a human being is, when human life begins. What is a man? What is a woman? What is marriage? What is America? If this motto of E Pluribus Unum guides us as America, we have less to involve with the unum. We know what's at stake here, and that's why it's so intense. But our task as a church is ultimately to heal, to be an instrument of healing in the polarization. This includes, yes, speaking truth prophetically in a very difficult age, but speaking those hard truths with great charity. We also heal the polarization when we remember that principle: the enemy is the enemy. It is not your political opponent. It is the evil one who specializes in deceiving and dividing. And when we fall into that trap, we fall into his trap. So yes, we Catholics have a duty, an obligation to learn, to form our conscience according to the principles of Holy Mother Church, and to apply those principles with great prudence. We do have an obligation to vote. This is a duty as citizens of the United States. We also have a duty after the ballot box to call our elected leaders higher, to point out where they're wrong and tell them why. So, like some of you, I'm occasionally tempted to disappointment, discouragement, even despair at our situation, but most especially disgust at our political climate. And one option is to just list the problems and complain about it, but that's usually not too productive. Another option is to ignore and disengage from the whole situation, but I do believe that would be a neglect. Otherwise, we become what the Word of God is disgusted with: salt that loses its flavor. So my prayer as your shepherd, who is tasked to love and to care and to guide you, to instruct you, to feed you and protect you, my hope is that, yes, we are proud Americans. We love our country and we love our state, but we are Catholics first. We have a prophetic voice in this public square. My prayer is that we are a fulfillment of the prayer of Moses today in the reading. Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets.